Well, good morning, Centerway Church. My name is Eric. I am just so glad that we're able to gather together on a beautiful Sunday morning. I missed the memo about wearing short sleeves, but I'll try better next time. I want to welcome everyone that is in the room today, as well as anyone that might be joining us live online right now. We're glad that you are. Also, hello to anyone that's watching or listening later on in the week. And then a special welcome to our guests that may be with us today. We are so glad you're here. We've prayed for you. We want this to really be a low-pressure environment for you just to kind of hang and just check things out. And in fact, the next few minutes are primarily for you, our guests. And one of the ways that we hope to serve you today is by connecting with you. And so we'd love for you to share your information with us. Now, when I say share your information, probably red flags go up, like, whoa, what is going to happen? All we would really like to do is to know a little bit more about you and how we can best serve you. Anybody, not just guests, can update their info or be added to the email list, and I'll tell you there are two ways to do that. First of which is by hard copy that I'm wielding right here. You can fill out the info card in the pocket of the chair in front of you, and then put that in the offering box in the back on your way out. But if you're not a paper and pen kind of person, the second way you can do that is electronically. And if you do so electronically, you can fill an info card out on the Next Steps page of our website or by using the YouVersion app. Now, the instructions on how to use that app are up on the screen right now. The app is super useful throughout our gathering time as well. You can take notes. You can make Centerway your church to connect with us with reading plans and people and all that kind of stuff. And another way to use the app is to give through it. Now, of course, we don't expect our guests to give by any means, but if you attend regularly, you call Centerway Church your home, that's a great way to give. You could also use the envelope in the pocket in front of you as well and put that in the offering box, just like you would an info card. Or you can go online and visit the Give tab of our website. Now, one of the things that you can feel maybe in the air right now is that this is an exciting day. Today is the start of a brand new series we're super excited about. We just finished the Change of Heart series through the first three chapters of Galatians, and now we're continuing in Galatians with the second series called Change of Pace. See what we did there? Change of Heart, Change of Pace. If you want to understand a little more behind the name of the series, it's on Instagram, it's on Facebook, it's even on our website. Now, for anyone who wants to take notes or have this particular portion of the Bible, we have Galatians journals in the back here. They're free to you. They're right behind the sound booth. You can even now pick up one. You can go and grab one. They are free. And if you are watching or listening online, you can email us, and we will make sure that we will send you out a resource like that. Now, speaking of resources, we have other resources as well, so you can connect and engage throughout the week. We have wallpapers for your devices, Spotify playlists, social media channels like I referred to earlier. We have Monday, Wednesday, and Friday devotionals, so you can continue mulling and just kind of working through the text throughout the week. And if you visit the messages page of our website, you can access these resources and even more. One of the things we absolutely love at Centerway is to help people discover what their next step is in their journey with Jesus. And so we have a Next Steps area in the back that you can visit after our gathering time. Claude will be there. We also have a Next Steps page of our website for you to check out what might be the thing, that next thing that God is calling you to. And we would love to help you in your journey, whether you have known the Lord your whole entire life, if you're a skeptic in the room or online or somewhere in between, we would love to engage with you that way. As always, feel free to check out the calendar page of our website. We have baptisms coming up, clarity workshop coming up, baby dedications, and we're really excited for this season of life that we are in as a church. Now, finally, if you have questions about anything, if you need prayer, if you have feedback or anything at all, the best way to connect with us is through email, and that email is connect@centerwaychurch.com. Now, here's what to expect for the rest of the gathering today. Dan is going to be reading scripture for us. Claude will be communicating from the Bible. Then after that, we're going to be responding to the word by worshiping through singing. And it's going to be a great day. I hope you believe that. If you've walked into this place excited, good for you. If you haven't, that's okay too. We believe that God is going to meet us where we are just gently guide us to where he wants us to be. Can we bow our heads and just ask God's blessing on the time today? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, God, that your presence is in this place. And Father, without you, we're lost. And today, Lord God, we're eagerly anticipating a move of your spirit. We pray today, Father God, that we would come with open hearts, open eyes, open ears, open hands to receive from you everything that you would have for us. Be glorified in this place today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Eric. Good morning. My name is Dan. I'm part of the lead team, and I'm going to read the scripture for you this morning. If you'd like to follow along, you can use the YouVersion app, as Eric mentioned, and you can also follow along on the screens. So we're going to be reading Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and a son, then an heir through God.
Thanks, Dan. Good morning. Welcome, everyone. We're in that lovely season where you wake up in the morning and you're freezing only to dress in clothing that by the time noon comes around, you're sweating and wondering what in the world went wrong. So grateful that you're able to be with us this morning on such a beautiful sunny day out. Rumor is it's not going to snow, but it's still not May, so anything's possible. For those of you who don't know, my name is Claude. My wife Meredith and I are the lead pastors here at Centerway. And as has already been mentioned, we're starting a new series today. And it will take us through the rest of Galatians, through the rest of the book of Galatians. And today's talk in particular is entitled Heirs. So change of pace, heirs. Heirs being H-E-I-R-S, not A-I-R-S. Just, you know, for those of you that are note takers or confused by why I would name it heir. So the change of pace, if you will, the thing that is kind of being focused on today is to essentially stop living and functioning as if we were on the outside looking in, to stop striving. We live a lot of our lives as humans just striving. Trying to gain purpose, setting goals, accomplishing those goals, falling short of goals, setting new goals, a constant strive. And I'm not here to say that we shouldn't set goals and that that's not a good thing. I'm talking about the striving of our life that's connected to our self-worth, that's connected to our identity, to how it is that we value ourselves, how it is that we perceive ourselves, what it looks like as to how we interact with others. You see, to change pace is to experience the joy and the freedom of being fully known, fully loved as a child of God and a co-heir with Christ. Now, that's easier said than done, right? Be like, oh, you're upset, you're striving, just stop. Just don't strive anymore. Feel the freedom. Enjoy life. You're welcome. See you next Sunday. It's not that easy, as you know. In fact, we can be really well informed in a lot of things attached to Christendom, attached to church in general, and we can still feel like we're living our lives very similar to those that are outside of Christ, like we're struggling just as much. You see, it's because, according to Paul, and as we'll navigate, it's because we live like slaves to this world, but we're actually heirs to a kingdom. It's difficult to change a mindset. It's difficult to just be like, okay, got it. Now that you clarified that this is an issue of slave to this world versus heir to son of God or child of God, then I'm all good. No, it's still complex. There's still layers. especially with life happening, right? It's amazing how sometimes we can carve this little window of time out on a Sunday. And some of us aren't even really good at that. Like, if we're honest, even now as I'm talking, you're like responding to a text message like, well, I hate you too, you know? Praise the Lord, you're dead to me, you know? Oh my gosh, Jesus, you know? We struggle to separate even in the space that we're in. But for some of us, if we're disciplined or whatever, we can kind of carve out this window of time where we gain some semblance of clarity, and then we leave this space, and all of a sudden, life happens. We're just struck by life, and life is stressful. Some of us are in more stressful seasons than others, in more painful seasons, in more lonely seasons. I'm not here to diminish the season of life that you're in by any stretch of the imagination. No, I'm trying to validate it and acknowledge that even in the difficulty of the season of life that you're in, you can have a perspective change. We get so worried. We get so worked up because we're striving. And the question I want to ask as we move into the text is this: why do we get worried and worked up? Why is that? Why is it? Because you might sit here and if you're lying to yourself or to others, you'd be like, listen, I don't worry about anything. Not even worried about anything. That's a nice thought. But the reality is life is stressful and you get worked up. And if you say you don't work up, we'll just ask your kids. We'll just ask your spouse. We'll ask your friend. Be like, I don't get worked up about anything. I can say that till you have a conversation with my spouse or my kids. And be like, yeah, Dad, he's just calm, cool, and collected. We get worked up about stuff, right? I want to submit to you that our worry, that our concerns, and even our anxieties are directly connected to our struggle with our identity. Our struggle with our identity. How loved we actually believe we are. Or how unlovable we feel. You see, are we a child of God, or are we someone that has just experienced spiritual things? Because some of us will say, oh, I'm a child of God, but the way we equate that, the way we live it out, the way we attach it to the rhythms of our life is, I'm a person that attends spiritual things. But my life is not actually any different than the people around me that don't attend spiritual things. There's a disconnect, right? There's this thing called orthodoxy and orthopraxy, or orthopraxy, depending on how you want to pronounce that. So, but what they are, they're Christian SAT words that basically mean you have your orthodoxy, you have the things that you believe, and then you have the things that you practice, the way you live them out. And the inconsistency between the two is what we call hypocrisy. And I say we because we all identify some people as hypocritical, rarely ourselves. But that's the gap. That's the issue, is you're saying you believe this, you're saying you understand this, and yet you're living this way. And that therein is the tension of the change of pace. The change of pace. How is it that we actually apply the things that we know, the things that we believe to be true, so that they actually flesh out in our life? And when we attempt to force that, it turns into religion, where we just say, like, I tried as hard as I could. But it just didn't work out. We're missing the point altogether. Now, I know I'm unloading kind of some big chunks, but we're going to start to break them down and connect some dots here. The thing that we have to understand most is that our worry and our concern is connected more often to our identity as child of God or not. It's hard to change a mindset. The thing that came to mind when I was thinking about the idea of changing a mindset was an experience that I had actually as a young kid. Down the road from me, I lived on a dead-end road, and I would often ride my bike over to another street that was a little further down, and there were a lot more kids on that street. There was only one other kid on our street, but there were a lot more kids, and they had bike trails through the woods and all these fun things, and so I would ride my dirt bike over there, and my pedaled dirt bike, not like a motorized one. Just for clarity. And so I'd ride my bicycle over there, and we would just ride trails, and we would connect with friends there. And of course, this was the day before, like, helmets or anything like that. You know, like, there was just, you just, boom, his head's bleeding. Like, yeah, he's not going to walk again. You know, like, that's That's the way things rolled back then. It was just, he flipped over the handlebars. I'm like, where's his teeth? I don't know. Let's look for him. You know, like that type of thing. And so we were kind of left to ourselves, just kind of playing in the woods and riding bikes. And so there was this trail that would go all throughout this area. And it was before, now it's developed actually. When I go back home, there's homes there and stuff. But there was this one spot in particular that that we wanted to ride our bikes through. And there was a group of us, there were four of us. And I have to set the stage a little bit so you can understand kind of what happened. There were four of us, and one of them was saying, listen, this is important. And Claude, it doesn't really matter too much to you, but the bridge is out. And I'm like, the bridge is out? I'm like, why aren't we riding through the woods? And evidently the bridge was a 2x12 that they laid across a chasm where there was a creek at the bottom. And so they had this piece of wood, this pressure-treated lumber where you would ride your bike, and it was kind of in an upslant, I guess, over this body of water. And you would have to get as fast as you could and go onto this bridge, aka Death Stick. And you'd ride as fast as you could up this hill to get to the top. So you had to gain a lot of speed as you're coming down. So this kid's like, listen, that's out. It broke and it fell into the ravine there. So, and the ravine was like maybe, you know, 6 to 8 feet. But when you're a kid, it's like, if we fall in there, we'll probably die, you know? Like, and so there's this little dip and there's like a creek at the bottom. And he's explaining it because it's ahead. It's a different trail that I had never been on. And so he says, Claude, just you go last. We're going to go first. He said, I've been down there, so I'm going to go first, guys. What we have to do is when we get to that hard left, I'm going to jump the rut. You just jump the rut. And they're like, okay. And he's like, so as you're picking up speed, you got to lift up your front tire and jump the rut. They're like, got it. Okay. So off we go. And you're not thinking too much about it. We're riding through the woods and we're having a blast, a ton of fun. And going along, and sure enough, he yells back something that I assume was here it comes or something like that, but I just hear him yell far enough ahead. And as he's going, sure enough, all of a sudden I see him kind of lift up and he goes straight ahead. The kid behind him, two in front of me, goes and can't jump the rut and goes hard left out of scene. The kid in front of me attempts to do the same thing. His bike hits the side because he wasn't quite strong enough to kind of, he almost had to pop a wheelie because a hard left at that speed had turned it almost into like an embankment. And so he goes flying to the left. And so I don't know anything much about this trail. So I do this amazing thing. I stop because bikes have brakes. So I stop, and we hear these kids like screaming, and and the guy up ahead, I yell to him, and he stops. He's like, where are they? I'm like, I don't know. They didn't jump the rock, you know? And so he comes running back, and we go running over, and it's kind of this slight hill, and we run up, and they're screaming, and as we get to the top, the kid goes, no, Claude's coming, Claude's coming. I'm like, no, I'm right here. Like, did you jump the rock? I'm like, no, I stopped. And then one kid goes, huh. they're laying in the ground on the ground in mud, and they're just covered in mud and water, and their bike's on top. The one kid's screaming because his bike fell on to that other kid, and so they're trying to decipher whether or not all their limbs work. It was fun. The reason I share the story is because that's a snapshot of the way we live our lives. It's like, listen, I can stand up here and say, listen, just stop worrying. Just jump the rut. Just when you get to it next time, just jump the rut. That's not hard, right? And you know what? Some of you will jump the rut. Some of you, just by hearing it, it's like, oh, I get it. You'll connect some dots. God will do something in your heart and mind. And the next time there's some worry, there's some stress, there's some difficulty, you will put to work some of the things we're talking about, and you'll jump that rut. Some of us will require a moment because we have not been so in the rut that we're capable of stopping for a moment and just saying, I need to slow down my life. There's too much concern. There's too much difficulty. I'm gonna wait on the Lord. I'm gonna pause. Most of us envy the people able to stop. God, just wish I could pause. My life is so busy. I wish I could just pause. And of course, Instagram's like, I pause every day. You know, like, everybody's on vacation. It's amazing. I only take pictures when things are great. And we're like, why can't I live like them? You know, but they're, you know, bombs are going off behind them and their life is a hot mess. And they're like, blessed. Hashtag blessed. Like, okay, we don't buy it. So anyway, but that's the tension that we live in humanity is how do we navigate the reality of life, the worries, the concerns, the stress? You see, because most of us will try to jump the rut only to stay in the rut. And we'll fly right over the edge. And then we'll say something like this: how did I get here? What do you mean? Like, how did this happen? Like, well, you had options. I know, but I was just going so fast. Why? Because it's hard to change pace. It's hard to change pace. Easier said than done. If you're a follower of Jesus, his love for you, your identity as child of God, should change first how you think of yourself, then how you think of others, and then ultimately how you live your life. And we get it all out of order. We say, listen, if I'm a child of God, if I've been transformed, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to change the way I live my life. And in the midst of trying to change all the things of my life, I'm going to come face to face with all the issues of my life, and I'm not going to know how to deal with it. Why? Because I have an identity issue. I haven't addressed the fact that I'm loved by God. I still think I'm unlovable. I still believe the lies of others. I still believe the lies of myself. I believe the lies of well-meaning people that spoke destructive things into my life. And so I say things like, well, I'm not lovable, or I'm too broken, or I've made too many mistakes. And so we never address the first thing first. We just say, we should just change. We should just jump the rut. Well, we got to start with saying, God, would you work in my heart with who you say that I am? Will you change my mindset? It was about 9 years ago. I checked specifically. And the reason I checked is because I'm famous for saying, and you can ask anybody in my family, the other day. I say the other day, and then Meredith's like, babe, that was 10 years ago. And I'm like, no, it wasn't. She's like, yeah, you said the other day. It was 10 years ago. I'm like, no way. I was 14. I don't understand. So anyway, so I checked so that I would be accurate. And it was about a decade ago, not the other day. It was about a decade ago that the Gospel Coalition actually quoted a pastor who's no longer with us. He passed away due to a struggle with cancer, but he's a famous author and pastor by the name of Tim Keller. And the Gospel Coalition quoted him on their Facebook page, and I actually saved it so I could go back and look. It was 9 years ago. He said this. He said, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. We have that kind of access to God. So it's kind of a no-brainer, right? Like, obviously, your kid wakes you up. They have a right to wake you up. But when you start putting it in the context of king, the only one who runs in is like, hey, you give me a drink of water? The only one that has the right to do that is their child. I love that quote. I love it because it starts to shift our perspective of the access that we have to God, how he perceives us, who he says that we are. I've been woken up a lot. I have three kids. I've been woken up a lot. In fact, just recently, there was a car alarm that went off, and my kids were like freaked out by it because it happened in the front of our space, and I'm in the back, our bedroom's in the back, and so all of a sudden, they come running in like something's wrong, you know, like running into the room. It's just, that's a bad idea, right? You don't run into my bedroom when I'm sleeping. Like, somebody's going to get lit up, you know? So, and they don't sound like little kids anymore. It's not like, oh, it's cute. Here comes one of our children. No, it sounds like grown people running down the hallway into our bedroom. Like, it's on like Donkey Kong. Cover the window. Somebody's going to die tonight, you know? Like, and instead, it's just our lovely children, you know? So I have to have this conversation. You know, I've recently had this conversation. Like, listen, you can't just run into the room like that because I'm going to meet you at the door because you sound differently. But we have the ability to come to God in that way. No one else has a right to run into my bedroom in the middle of the night. No one else has a right to just run into my room and be like, hey, get up. My kids, of course they have a right. Like, I never correct them for waking me. Like, how dare you wake your father? I slumber here. It is 3 a.m. I am the king. I mean, maybe my wife calls me King Claude. Other story entirely. Just don't tell her I said it. And I love that when she gets the microphone, it's very serious and worshipful, so she can't even say anything back. She's just like, praise God. So anyway, oh my gosh. I was studying once at, I needed some resources. I just got to say, it's total derail. Has nothing to do with our message, but I have that much ADD that I must say it. I was doing some research. The resource that I needed was at a college, a university, where I didn't have access to the library. However, one of the people was getting their master's degree at that school that I knew, and so I called her, Naomi, who's with our kids today and back. So please, by all means, bother her with this. And so I said, can I use your password to go into the library? So she let me into the library. She gave me her password. I mean, come on. And of course, you can trust the pastor. And so I changed her password to King Claude, no lie. And so then I actually told her, hey, just so you know, your new password's King Claude. And I love that she had to type it at least once. And so anyway, total distraction. It doesn't matter, but it had to be said. It's a point of access. My kids have unlimited access. If one of my kids walked in right now and walked right up to the front, I'm having that conversation. I'm going to talk to my kids, as you would with your kids, if you have children. With any family member, with anyone, some of you are like, no, Mike, I just point to the back of the room and the kid would walk back. But our kids, they should have access. But for some reason, we don't think that way when it comes to God. We don't think like, instead it's like, we come to God, it's like, well, I'll bother God when I've done everything I can of myself. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to try. I'm going to do everything that I can, and then I guess I'll bring God into the equation. And even then, it's going to be apologetic in God if you have time. Or I'm going to be like this weird, overly demanding child. Not that any of us have them in this room, but let's just assume you were that kid. Where you go up to God like with these demands. God, do this. I'm like, listen, I love you enough not to do that. Like, what? Come on. I want a chocolate bar before I go to bed if you love me. Like, wow. That would be abusive, right? We think in terms that are sometimes complicating the simple. I think we struggle to believe that as followers of Jesus, we have that kind of love and relational access to God. And I know that as I'm using this illustration, I'm risking something. And so I'll just say what I'm risking. I'm risking the reality that some of you have a really poor relationship with your father. Or some of you have no relationship with your father. Some of you aren't even aware of who your father is. Some of you have really tense and painful. So when I say, listen, God is your father and you should have access, you're like, listen, I could not wake up my dad in the middle of the night. And so there's almost like this pain point. If we try to correlate what God is talking about from a fatherly perspective, it disrupts our ability to even make the connection. But he's talking about sonship and fatherhood in a way that we all long and desire. Even if you have a wonderful relationship with your father, he's saying, listen, I'm the father of all fathers. I love you enough to where I know you and choose to love you. I know all the issues of your life, all the thoughts of your life, all the things, and I love you. Some of us struggle with our own view of self. Like, listen, I can perceive God is loving, but I don't have a right to come to him. I don't have a right to walk into that room. I have no ability to ask anything. You see, all these things, it's not understanding our identity as child of God. It's not connecting the dots. And I think the evidence of that struggle is our worry. It's our hesitancy to trust that God is for us, that God is at work in our behalf. And so we almost at times think like maybe God's abusive or he's playing a trick on us or that there's too much difficulty because we've fallen out of favor with him, as if God is some abusive, like heavenly distant figure that says, listen, if you don't behave, then I'll smite you. It's a lack of understanding. God is at work on our behalf according to his perfect will. Instead, we function according to the worries of this world and to our will. And so we say, listen, if I just had more stuff, everything would be all right. If people just thought more highly of me, if I just had more influence, if I had more money, if I had more whatever it is that we think, we're enslaving ourselves to the world. We're actively doing it as children of God. We're lowering ourselves and saying, but I really care about this plane. And so I'm going to lean in and I'm not going to concern myself with the will of God, my creator, the person that wove me together, that knows my thoughts and my dreams, that has a purpose and a plan for me. No, I'm going to think about what it is that I want, and then I'm going to look at God and be like, hey, you're messing this story up. As if we know. Our struggle is a struggle as old as time. It's a human struggle, and it's a struggle that Paul addresses in today's pericope. In verses 1 through 3, he says this. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul's making a correlation here. He's saying he's connecting childhood to spiritual immaturity. And he's saying essentially that followers of Christ, children of God, can fall victim to a lesser version of their lives, not realizing the freedom and authority they have access to. Verse 3 in context is saying that this level of spiritual immaturity equates to being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. He's talking specifically about the tension of the law. And we know this if you've been with us on this journey through Galatians, the idea that although they are children of God, they're still going into this function of saying, but I'm enslaved to the worries of this world. And honestly, the approach on some level made sense when humanity was struggling to fulfill the law set before them in the Old Testament. But he goes on and he says, but in verse 4. So verse 4 through 5 says, but when the fullness of time has come, God set forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The gospel changes everything. Jesus coming into the picture changes everything. To be worried and worked up over the things of this world reveals a lack of understanding of our identity in Christ. I've said it a couple times now. I'll probably say it a couple more. Because as much as we say like, that's probably true, we'll leave here struggling with our identity in Christ. Because we have access to the King. And so I'll take it a step further. And to say to be worried and worked up over the things of this world reveals a lack of understanding of the gospel. Now that sounds a little more offensive. Yet, it's true. And when I say it, I'm saying it to myself as much as I'm saying it to you. Because there are moments in our lives where the difficulty, the pain, the worry, the concerns, they get so wrapped up that we prioritize the worries of this world over the truth of the gospel. And in those moments, if we are not understanding of what the gospel is, if we're not fluent in the gospel, we have no capacity to speak truth over the lie. And so we fall victim to the lie. You see, the way you jump the rut is to communicate the truth of the gospel. Because it's not in your own strength that you can jump the rut. Left to your own self, you will just follow the pace that you have always been in. And if you're at a place where you understand that you're a child of God, but you lack understanding of the gospel, you will at least stop and say, I need somebody to help me. I need the truth of the gospel spoken to me because I'm done following this rut. I know the path is destructive. I know the difficulty and the pain. And so I need help. I need God to intervene. And I don't just mean in ways of like addiction. I think so often we're like, oh yeah, those people need help. No, I'm talking about our identity, the way that we approach our spouses, the way we approach our children, the way we interact with our siblings, the way we function with our parents, with the people at work. Are we on mission, or are we falling victim to just the rat race of, I need better, I need more, I need all this stuff, and I'm just wasting my life away? Be like, yeah, but I matter, right? I'm important now, right? It's a lack of understanding of the gospel. The verse says we might receive adoption as sons. That we might receive adoption as sons. This is powerful on many levels. This was a society, again, if you're thinking of who it was originally written to, it's a society rich in family heritage. Extended family took care of one another. So this is not adoption in the way that we think of adoption. Adoption functioned differently at this time. Ancient adoption looked different. Adoption took place when a wealthy person had no heir. And when I say had no heir, it means they had no son. So unfortunately, in that society, in that sexist society, women did not measure up. And so what they were looking for was a son to be named an heir. And in an instance where a father or an adult male had no son, another father could approach him. And in approaching him, could offer his son as their heir. So it was very much a conversation. Hey, Frank, you're getting old. I know, Bob. I can't help but notice my son here. he would love to be an heir for you if you're interested in adopting him. In some cases, this was a second son. Or a third son, a son that would not be able to receive the inheritance of his father. You see, it would be the first son only that would receive the inheritance. Only the first son was the heir. So it would be a second or a tertiary son. I mean, I'm firstborn son in my family, so. Yeah. My poor sisters. Yeah, I just wanted to say that for them. Love you guys. So anyway, in that society, it was very much just dismissive. And so we're talking about this idea of a father coming to another person and saying, I'm offering my son as your heir. In a lot of cases, this was to better the standing of their family. So it was a family that was of lesser influence that would make a decision to say, my son can be your heir, and it would make it better for all of us. Because now you don't have to feel the tension of all your hard-earned income and property going by the wayside, because his family would be essentially gone at that point. So another thing that's important is that this son would be a young adult, not a child. And this son would have the right to agree or disagree to the arrangement. So this would be a conversation. So adoption then looks not very much like adoption now. So it's important to understand this was an entirely different approach that involved establishing an heir that would require everyone's agreement, that would be viewed as a win-win if everyone agreed. So what Paul is saying is that you're desired and you're loved by God. And here's the difference. He has an heir. God has a firstborn son. God has Jesus Christ. In fact, he has a sinless, perfect son. He has a son that when measured to you, doesn't even compare. He wins. He's the better heir. He's the ultimate son. God has a son, and that son, when confronted with the idea of adoption, said, I'll step into time. I will live the life that they cannot live. I will lay down my life for them. I will sacrifice and lay down my rights as a son. You see, that son laid down his life so that if you're willing, you can be a co-heir with him. You see the power of the gospel? It's not like a last-ditch effort. You weren't the only one left around. It wasn't God settling. There's something far more powerful. It's incredible. Even more powerful than that is that Scripture says that we are all sons. And Paul doesn't pull any punches there. He is very clear in the original text. He's like, just so you know, we're all sons. We're all heirs. This is like unheard of and even somewhat offensive to the society then. What he's saying is the gospel is for everyone equally. That in a class-driven society, in a society driven by sexism and racism, he is saying God calls you beloved heir. You are loved. You are like a firstborn son. Wait, not like you are a firstborn son. Co-heir with Christ. That's powerful. But we function like slaves to this world. Can you imagine? I can't imagine my kids like fending for themselves in the lawn or something. Be like, what are you doing? Like, well, I don't think we can come in and eat with you, Dad. Why not? I don't know. I don't want to bother you. You don't want to bother me? Come into my home. What are you talking about? No, it's okay. Like, I think we can do it on ourselves. You'll be pretty impressed. We function as slaves. We function as if there's distance between us and God. And all the while, God's saying, you are my child. Come into my presence. I love you. We're in a rut. Like, yeah, I got this. Listen, Jesus the Son became human so that humans can become sons of God. That's the gospel. And he goes further in verses 6 through 7. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of his Son's into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Paul uses the Greek word for father, but pairs it with the Aramaic word, Abba. This is not a mistake. It's a word that conveyed endearment and close relationship. In other words, what is happening here is Paul is communicating that God works through his Holy Spirit to provide comfort and deep connection with us. That God wants a deep relationship with us as individuals. We can cry out to him, that our very spirit cries out to him. That in our darkest of moments, when we don't even have the words to pray, that God in us would cry out and make connection, that we would have the ability to connect with God. Make no mistake, in case you're theologically misunderstanding, I'm not saying we are little gods. I'm not saying we are a god. I am saying God the Father has provided access to us as co-heirs with his Son Christ. In case you still don't buy anything that I'm saying, that God actually loves you, that God actually desires relationship with you, in Scripture, it drives the point home even further in verse 7. The original Greek actually goes from a plural in verses 5 through 6, meaning us, the world. We are co-heirs. We are children of God. And then in verse 7, it goes to a singular, and it says you. And it means you, the reader, whoever you are, you, today. Some 2,000 years later, you, personally, an heir through God. An heir through God. The word used here is a preposition that's usually connected to an instrument, which is kind of weird, right? Through God, like as if it's through an instrument. But historically, it was used also to mean an ultimate cause or author. So why does that matter? Why do I bring it up? It means God is the creator and author of the inheritance, and he made you his heir. So it's like, listen, make no mistake, we can take credit for nothing. The only thing that we take credit for is the depravity of our life. But in the midst of our depravity and coming to grips with how broken we are, God says, and I love you. In fact, I love you so much that I created the inheritance while knitting you together. And knowing that there was a gap between you and me, my son stepped into time and resolved the gap so that you can be in relationship with me and ultimately have access to the inheritance I created. God is the author and finisher of our faith. It sounds like scripture, because it is. He's the beginning and the end. He loves you that much. It's intentional. And what's even more intentional and amazing is that God trusts you to carry his mission. It's not just salvation. And we talked about this last week. I think we can fall victim to the idea that our entire goal and purpose is to get to a place in life where we come into relationship with God, and then we're like, okay, phew, now I don't have to worry about hell. Now we just go through the motions till we die someday. Just get some toys, hang out, gather some stuff, buy a new house, get married, have some kids. I mean, but phew, I worked out the eternity thing. No, that part was done. Jesus did it. The reason we are living is to be on mission, to live life to the fullest, that God has given us a purpose and a plan, that he's given you gifts and talents, that you have the ability to live life on mission and live in the fullness and the richness of it, not as slaves to this world on a hamster wheel. No, above that and beyond it, to say, listen, God is writing a narrative of gospel redemption in and through the lives that I come in contact with and in and through the community that I live in, and I get to be a part of the narrative that he's writing. God, would you use me? Would you leverage all of my time, my talent, and treasure? The answer is yes. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. That's the fullness of life. The American dream is enslavement. And by the way, before there was the American dream, there was a different dream. There was the British dream, right? And before that, like, we go all the way back in history of all the dreams, right? Right during this time, it was the Roman dream. You can say, listen, this is what it's all about. It's all about this world and everything around me. And listen, I am a fan of America. I'm a fan of the United States. I am grateful for our country. I am definitely not disparaging it. But I am saying that if we have placed that above our identity in Christ, then we have missed it. And we're going in every, it seems like every year there's something political happening. And if you aren't careful, you get enslaved into the worries of this world. The worries of the politics that come and go and have come and gone all throughout time. And we can get so worried and so worked up that we miss the mission and vision. And we forget that we are children of the living God on eternal purposes and plans, that he has a purpose for us. And we're like, yeah, but have you heard? Like, oh my gosh. It's all going to go away. And all that will last is that which we have leveraged towards eternal things. What have you done that is eternal? Have you fallen victim to just in the rut? You're like, no, I'm pedaling harder. Trust me. I know what no one else knows. I know what, whoops. Just stacked up. Seriously? To what end? When has that ever bettered our lives? But we do it again and again and again. Why? Because it's a rut. Jump the rut. Live on mission. Allow the truth of the gospel to awaken your heart and change your perspective not only of yourself, but of others. And then leverage everything towards something eternal. You are known and you are loved. You have a purpose and a plan. And God wants you to be in relationship. God wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants your heart to be broken for what breaks his. God promises so many things to his children in Scripture. It's filled with promises. And I think sometimes, in order to maybe slow down, and maybe this space is a moment of slowing down, the thing that we need to hear is the promise that God has towards us to help us just stop, lift up out of the rut, and say, I'll get it, I'm free now. And so I'm going to go through a short list of some promises that I just wrote down out of Scripture. I want you to listen to them, because maybe one of the promises is something you need to hear right now as you've kind of just stopped and paused your day for just a moment. God promises that he loves you. For some of us, that's enough to just jack us up for the rest of the day because we're like, I'm not so sure. But God promises that he loves you. He promises that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He promises that if you trust him, you will have eternal life. He promises that he will give you rest. Man, some of us need some rest in our lives because we're striving. He promises that he'll lead you to still waters. He promises that he'll give you what you need to do his will. He promises that when you search him, you will find him. That he will deliver you from evil. He promises that he'll guard you. That he'll forgive you. That he'll never abandon you. That he'll strengthen you. That he'll lead you. That he'll be your refuge. That he will never change. The list of God's promises, they go on and on all throughout Scripture. We need to realize that we are children of the living God. And if we can process that within ourselves, it will change our hearts and change our pace. Heirs, not slaves. An heir. We say every week that the text requires something of us, and the thing I want you to ask yourself as we begin to process what it looks like to respond in worship to him, the question is this: what promise will I hold on to this week? What promise will I hold on to this week? Consider that question. Consider that question and contemplate the implications in your life. I went through a list of promises. I went through a list of all the different things, and there are more there, but what is it that you need to hold on to this week? If you would, just bow your head. And as you bow your head and close your eyes, I want you to contemplate the implications of promises that God has extended to you. Who does God say that you are? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, it's not to do anything except minimize the distraction as the worship team makes their way forward and to help you maybe focus for a second. Maybe for some of you, you say, I can't think about a promise towards me because I haven't decided to allow God to be my Lord and leader. I haven't decided to accept being a co-heir with Christ. I haven't trusted God. I haven't come into relationship with him. And so today, maybe your journey, maybe your application begins with a trust relationship to say, God, I want access to you. I want access to the promises that you offer in Scripture. And so today, if that's you, it's a simple prayer that you can pray right now in the quietness of your mind, an acknowledgement that you're a sinner, and that in the midst of the sin of your life, Jesus went to a cross and died a death that you deserve. And so right now you can pray, God, I'm a sinner, but you died for me. Would you forgive me of my sins? Come and be the Lord and leader of my life. For some of you, that's where the promise begins because the relationship begins there. And if you're praying that prayer for the first time right now, I would love to have a conversation with you. At the next steps area, there will be a lot of people speaking to me about different things. I'd love to talk to you about what your next step is. So it's not just an emotional response, but that it can be the beginning of a true relationship. If you're watching right now live and you have prayed that prayer for the first time and you want to talk to somebody about the next steps, you can simply request prayer and you'll go into a private chat. You go into a private chat with a person that's live right now that can walk you through those next steps. If you're watching or listening later on, you can always reach out through our website, through the Next Steps area, or via email. We would love to talk to you about our next steps and about what your next step can be as you navigate a relationship with the Lord. For others of us in this space, if you're already in relationship with God and you're contemplating what your application looks like, it's an opportunity to not just check the box today, to just come into this room living in a rut and leave this space remaining in the rut, but to have a moment where we say, There's a promise I need to hold on to. There's something that can change the pace of my life. Maybe it's one of the things that I listed. Maybe it means exploring the promises of God in Scripture. Maybe it means trusting Him, calling on Him. Maybe it means speaking the gospel to yourself. A willingness to say, I'm believing a lie, and there's a truth I need to replace it with. For others of us, if you're saying, listen, I speak the gospel to myself, I speak the promises of God, I remind myself of those things, then to you, I would say, are you living on mission? Are you quick to worry and concern yourself with all the things of this world and sidelining the things that are eternal? Are you functioning as a child of the living God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would search our hearts. Holy Spirit, do a work in us that we would not fall victim to the worries and the cares of this world, that you would establish within us an awareness of who you say that we are. Father, we worship you. We worship you and we thank you that you love us, that you call us child. So we declare ourselves available. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
How's lost where he brought me, know his love. And we just sang about who we are in Christ. We sang the words straight from that scripture. And I just want to sing a couple of songs as we close about the promises of God, who God is, what he says about us, and the hope that we have in him.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy. With blood, wholeheartedly, my soul undeserving. God, you're so good.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. It's true. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Come on, bring this gift. He's good.
Goodness.
you'd have to sever my relationship and my access to my kids to convince them that I don't love them. There's no way you could convince them today that I don't love them. They'd laugh at you. They would feel uncomfortable. What are you trying to prove? I know my dad loves me. You would have to distance them from me, cut off my ability to communicate to them, and continually speak lies to them in order to convince them of something other. And I want to tell you that that is the essence of being enslaved to the things of this world. It's a severing of the relationship that you have with God and a willingness daily to say, I'm going to distance myself from him and I'm going to continue to believe the lies that the world are speaking to me to the point where I begin to believe those lies over the truth of the gospel. That's what we're walking into, and we're equipped to replace the lies with truth. Who does God say that we are? Well, we speak that over ourselves. Speaking the gospel in the situations of our life means in the midst of the brokenness and the difficulty of the relationship to say, because I am loved, I can love. Because I'm forgiven, I will forgive you. It's applying the truth of the gospel to all these situations. You want to bring about change in the world? Then you begin by bringing change to your sphere of influence and communicating the truth of the gospel to those spheres and living on mission so that people can find hope and peace. That's how we change. That's where the change of pace comes. It's rooted in an understanding of the gospel. And so I summarize things that way so that I can just pray that the Lord would equip us to speak the truth of the gospel to ourselves so that when we leave this place, we would not fall victim to the lies of this world, and that we would communicate the truth of the gospel to those in our sphere of influence, to our grandchildren, to our children, to our siblings, to our parents, that we would be carriers of hope and truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that as your spirit resides within us, Lord, that you would comfort us, that you would speak truth to us, that you would equip us so that we can speak the truth in the midst of the lies. That as we grow weary, God, that your spirit would put wind in our sails, that we would link arms with co-heirs, that we would bear one another's burdens, so that we would be truth tellers to one another. Father, that we would live on mission, that we would not fall victim to the worries, the cares, and the lies of this world, but that we'd be carriers of truth and hope to a world that desperately needs it. Pray that you'd protect us as we go our separate ways and bring us together safely as we continue to navigate what it looks like to change the pace of our life because of who you are and what you've done. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you as you go. Grab some coffee, hang out a little bit, meet somebody you don't know, and we'll see you next week.